Welcome. Glad you're here tonight. Thank you for being here. We're going to finish up the study that we've been doing for quite a while now tonight, and we'll talk about some pretty interesting things. And it is no secret what God can do, is it? He's done things for all of us, and sometimes we don't even appreciate that. But I thank him for being so incredibly good. Over the last several weeks, with the exception of last Sunday night when the Flatlanders came and blessed our heart in song, we've been talking about everything from the rapture of the church all the way through the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and we've learned that God has a plan. God always has a plan. He knows exactly how things are going to go, and he knows how to get them from A to B. He knows how to take care of the things that you and I wouldn't have a clue of how to take care of. And we learned that at some point in time, unannounced, Jesus is going to rapture his church. He's going to take us to be with him. And then there's going to be a horrible time on this earth for about 7 years called the Great Tribulation. And the testimony of the Word of God tells us very, very clearly that we do not want anything at all to do with that horrible time on the earth. Then Jesus is going to come back with his church. He's going to set up his millennial kingdom. Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. And a whole lot of stuff that we won't have time to talk about tonight, but his testimony in the Word of God. Things take place, and it gets around to the place where you read in the Word of God that heaven and earth are going to be destroyed, and a new heaven and earth is going to be created. And if I can get all this stuff in the right place where I can read it, it'll be a whole lot better. Now, tonight what I want to talk about with you is the whole idea of what our final resting place is going to be like. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 5 says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And look at verse 5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Toward the end of the testimony that John wrote in what we call the book of Revelation, John simply records that he was told and he saw a new heaven and a new earth, and he said, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That's amazing. That is a purely amazing to me. The Bible says clearly that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth at some point in time, in eternity future, so to speak. The eternal heaven will be even more glorious than the one that we read about now. It's hard for me to imagine, but that's what the Word of God says. That's what John says. It seems strange to me personally that there would not be a sea when the new heaven and the new earth is created. Because as we speak right now, 3/4 of our world is covered in water. Why would God not have a sea on the new earth? No boat, no fishing. That's a sad thought. What do you think, Aubrey? No boat, no fishing. That don't sound a thing like heaven to me. I'm going to have to stand here and just look you in the eyes and tell you, for chapter and verse, to tell you why I have not that in my hand, in my mind, in my heart. Nowhere can I tell you why. I can tell you what I have read. I can tell you what some scholars believe. Some people believe that because seas have separated people, there's great separation between the peoples of the earth, that God decided when this earth was created that there wouldn't be any sea any longer because he didn't want the people to be separated any longer. John knew what it was like to be separated because he was alone on the island of Patmos when he saw this vision and wrote what we know as Revelation. So I don't know if that's the case. I'm not aware of a chapter and verse that's going to say this is why there will be no more sea. But that's what the Word of God says, and that's good enough for me. I don't have to know why in order to believe that. So I'll leave that with you, and you can sleep on that. And if you get the answer to that, you please come and look me up, because I would like to know what that is. God has a plan, does He not? Has God always had a plan? Has God always known what He was doing? Doesn't have to seek any counsel anywhere. He was God. He knew exactly what He was going to do. He knows exactly when He's going to do those things. And part of our faith is believing that those things that we can't explain. Part of our faith is believing those things that are beyond our ability to understand. I mean, I've said before, and I'll say it to you again, I don't know how God spoke the world into existence, but that's what Genesis tells me. I don't know how God made a donkey talk, but that's what the Word of God tells me. I don't know how He raised people from the dead, but the power of God raised people from the dead, and that's what my Bible tells me. So part of our faith is going to be, if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's good enough for me. I'm just that simple. If you want more than that, I'm the wrong guy. I won't be able to help you there. So God is going to do this. I am amazed at the scriptures that are not in the book of Revelation that talk to us about these things. This new earth is going to be filled with righteousness. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, it says this: "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't you love to live in a world where everyone was righteous and there was no evil? I think it would be amazing. In other words, there's going to be nothing that's going to mar our perfect relationship with Jesus and with each other. David Jeremiah says that the thoughts and the deeds that dominate our existence now on planet Earth will be gone. I want you to think for just a moment. How would you like to live in a place where there's no jealousy, where there's no anger, where there's no cheating, where there's no murder, or even dirt or slums or pollution or rebellion? How would you like to live in a place like that? What would this world be like today if we didn't have to face those kinds of conditions? Some people say, well, that would be incredibly boring. Would it really? I think it would be incredibly wonderful if everyone you spoke to you could trust, if all your dealings and business were up and up and everybody was honest, if there was no ugliness there. There were no slums. There were no people sleeping in refrigerator boxes on the sidewalk. There were no children being abused or going hungry. Can you imagine such a world as that? The new heaven and the new earth is going to be completely amazing. I love the song, "I Can Only Imagine." Because really, folks, that's where we are, isn't it? Can only imagine what all of that's going to be like. Question has been asked, will we miss our old life? Not at all. Well, how do you know that? Because Isaiah said in chapter 65, verse 17, God said, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." Memories can be painful, can't they? We are told that the new heaven and the new earth, when God creates that and delivers that, that we're not going to miss our old life whatsoever. That's what the Word of God said. Nothing will be remembered, and there won't be any issue that comes to mind that brings us any kind of sadness. The Word of God says very clearly that there's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more mourning. It'll be more, I believe, than what we can actually imagine. So the question comes up, what's going to happen to the old heaven and the old earth? Isn't that good enough? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, again, verses 10 and 12 helps us to understand that. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, we knew that, didn't we? Jesus said that. We know from the Word of God that it's going to be unannounced. A thief does not knock on your door and say, you need to go back to bed because I'm fixing to rob your house. That doesn't happen. Jesus said that his coming would be as a thief in the night. But the first, 2 Peter goes on to say, the heavens will disappear with a roar. Where'd that come from? You ever heard a fire burn? I mean, a big fire? It doesn't just get hot. It's not just pretty to look at, but it makes a sound, does it not? That same verse says the elements will be destroyed by fire and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. So Peter is helping us to understand that what John spoke to us is also true, that this is how things are going to be in the end there. He said, will there be a total annihilation or rather just a remaking of the earth and the heavens? In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the word here, new, means freshness or renovation. It's sort of like remodeling an old building. The building remains the same, but it gets completely remodeled. Now, I wish that I had detail after detail after detail about how God is going to do that. I don't have detail after detail. I know that what the Word of God says, that the heavens are going to disappear with a roar and the elements are going to be destroyed by fire and everything in the world is going to be laid bare. That's what the Word of God says. That's how I want to present that to you and exactly what order that's going to take place and how that's going to take place. I can't answer that for you. I don't know that the Word of God answers that. I believe that there's enough mystery left in the Word of God that we can spend a lifetime trying to find the answers that are not there. Once again, our faith begins to take over again. You know, I can only imagine what our final place is going to be like except from the description of the Word of God. You know, we know that there's going to be a new Jerusalem and the center of the new it will be the center of the new universe and the capital from which Jesus is going to rule. So how big is it? I'm asking questions that might be asked tonight because I tried to prepare a little bit in advance. So maybe I can answer those questions. You know, we know from Revelation 21, verses 15 and 16, that the city is laid out like a square and it was as long as it is wide. That's interesting. You know, paradise is going to be a square. The angel that talked with John had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And I would like some help here because I'll hit a blank spot here. It was 12,000 stadia or stadia in length. And it was as wide as, and at its highest, as long as high. It was as wide as it was high. It was a perfect square. So one particular scholar has estimated that 12,000 stadia or stadia, I'm not sure how that's pronounced, is the equivalent to somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,750,000 square miles. That's impressive. We don't have a city on the planet, in any country, anywhere in the world, that will even be able to hold light to what God has planned, ultimately, for those of us who believe in Him. I want to read this for you, because I looked at this over and over and over again. Even this afternoon, I looked at it over and over again. And I thought, how could I rewrite this so that it makes better sense than the writing that I have now? And at the end of that particular thought process and journey, I have to say to you that I'm going to defer and I'm going to read to you what I think is magnificent. This is from the book Escape the Coming Night. And I have learned to love this man, David Jeremiah. He speaks volumes to me when I read his work. And I'd like to encourage you to read anything that this man has written, because I believe he is on the up and up and he is as honest as it gets. So what's this city going to be like? Does the Word of God tell us anything about the city? Yes, it does. Can you imagine a holy city? Just think about that for just a minute. What would a holy city look like? A community where nobody lied. No shady business deals were ever discussed. Nothing unclean was ever brought up. The New Jerusalem will be holy because everyone in it will be holy. Whatever discouraging or dark thoughts enter our minds today will be erased. It will not be there. So let's take a walk with John through one of the 12 gates where we might enter the city. Now, we do get a little bit of a description of this city, and I thought it was worthy time to share it with you to let you know what you got to look forward to. We see a 250-foot wall made of jasper, a clear, unblemished crystal. No city has ever had such a magnificent enclosure. Perhaps we will see a population sign outside with so many zeros at the end of it we can't even comprehend it. Our minds cannot grasp how much a billion is, let alone multiple trillions. As we continue through one of the gates of pearl, we are overcome with awe. Perhaps Peter's at the gate. Maybe not. No one's going to question our entrance, no matter what the myths about Peter being at the pearly gates are. No one will be there. By the way, the gates are not just encrusted with pearls. They are pearl. Try to get that in here. Gates. They don't have a pearl overlay. They are pearl. And where do we get pearl from? Going to be some major big oysters up there. Huh, what's that? Yeah, but think about it this way. This is God's heaven, isn't it? He's going to create it, isn't he? He can do what he wants to. It's his. Okay? And I'm not trying to be smart, Alec. I'm just saying sometimes well-meaning Christians, we get hung up trying to find answers to questions that I'm not really sure the Bible ever even designed an answer for that. Some scholars stumble at the thought of such a gigantic gem, and they say the description is merely figurative. However, the Bible says they're solid pearl, so why should we doubt what the Word of God says? If I have a choice between trusting a scholar or trusting an actual chapter and verse in God's Word, you can rest assured where I'm going to go. I had a professor in college, and I love this guy. He was our Old Testament professor. His name was Tom Smothers. Now, from those of you who go back, I'm not talking about Dickie's brother, okay? He wasn't one of the Smothers brothers, but his name was Tom Smothers. And he used to say to us, you know what, boys? That Bible sheds a lot of light on them commentaries. And I love that, because what he's saying is you read the Word of God first. You get chapter and verse, and you pay close attention to what it says, because those are things that are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, given to men of God who wrote those things down so that you and I might know and understand. And he would go on to say that not everything that you read will you be able to understand. The Bible says that we don't think like God. The Bible says that we cannot understand like God. We don't have that kind of depth. And one of the attractive things about heaven is not only is it going to be so new, but there will be answers to questions that we would never be able to get here on this earth. And I think that's going to be magnificent. He goes on to say, on every gate of the city is the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The gates are part of the wall that surrounds the city like a glittering bracelet. Revelation 21:9 says this, the foundations of the city walls are decorated with every kind of precious stone. Picture that in your own mind. These walls that are solid pearl are also decorated with beautiful, every kind of precious stone. There's probably going to be at least a dozen precious stones. They all vary in color and brilliance. They all meld together in a vivid display. On the top of this jasper foundation, these stones may be classified into the four basic colors that every artist uses in variation on his palette. This time, it is the master architect who has drawn the blueprints and specified the most exquisite colors. Imagine 12 of the most precious stones. Tiffany's might display layered on top of each other and blending together in a fireworks display of splendor, but it's more than that. On the 12 foundations, the names of the 12 apostles are inscribed. That's from the Word of God. They were told very clearly, your names are going to be inscribed there. However, the beauty of the city from the outside is only going to be just a taste of what it's going to be like on the inside. The reason I thought this was so good and so appropriate tonight is we've been talking about such difficult things as it relates to the tribulation and all the nightmares that the people who are going to be left here have to go through. I thought tonight I'm going to leave you with something incredibly positive to think about. It says, as we pass the foundations and enter into the city, we're so grateful for the wonderful plan that made it possible for us to be there. Revelation 21, 18 and 21 says, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass, the street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I've never had any gold that I could see through. Have you? The new heaven will be made of gold, and the streets will be made of gold that we can see through. If you ever looked at pure gold, you realize it's not transparent. But see, the gold of heaven is unbelievable. We're able to look right through its clear depths as we walk on it. Can you imagine what that? Hey, listen. When my wife and I went to the Grand Canyon, and I may have shared this with you. If I did, just bear with me because it brings back that memory in my mind. There was a glass walkway that sticks out over the Grand Canyon, and it's about 12 feet wide, and it makes a U. And you can walk out on that glass walkway at the Grand Canyon, and you can look through the floor, and it's 4,000 feet to the ground. And it almost takes your breath away, because here you are standing on a piece of glass that you can see through, and you realize that if this wasn't put together well enough and it cracks, you're gone, it's done, it's over. But my wife, God bless her soul, she promised her youngest son that she'd go out there with me, and she did, and I'm proud of her. But just that moment or two that you stand there and you're able to look through this and see something below you that's well over half a mile away, not that far from 3/4 of a mile away, and you're looking down at it. I don't know what God wants us to see. I don't know what we're going to be able to see. But to think about the fact that I'm going to walk on the streets of gold that are transparent like glass, what are we going to see, folks? I don't know. I'm looking forward to that. I'm sure it's going to make the Grand Canyon pale in comparison to what God has planned. You know, there's not going to be any temple up there in the New Jerusalem. There won't be any need for it, because the Lord Himself is the temple. He's there. Surrounding us is a light that is strong enough for us to see our way, but not so blinding that it impairs our vision. We're puzzled about where the light's coming from, because there's no sun there or there's no moon there. But John assures us that the city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it. Catch this. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp, Revelation 21, verse 3. You see, church, these are things that John saw. These are things that he was told to write down. These are legitimate, honest recalling of those things that he experienced. I just find this amazing. He says, our angel God has more to show John and us. We see a river of life flowing down through the middle of the city and an immense tree spanning the river. My creative imagination, Brother Aubrey, says there's some shade under that tree where I can fish in that river. That's just me. I just want to fish in heaven. That sounds crazy, I know. But I thought that'd be so neat. How often do you not have to, you don't have a shade tree to fish under? But this tree's laden with fruit, and we're told that there's a different crop every month. Now this will be the, I love what David Jeremiah says. He says, this is going to be the ultimate fruit of the month gift package. Think about that. But that tree is there, and every month it's going to bear a different kind of fruit. So the next question is this. Are we going to eat in heaven? Amen. Amen. You know, will we eat in heaven? You know, he goes on to say, it's almost as if the true joy of eternity is at stake if we're not going to be able to sit down to a heavenly banquet. But listen, the word of God is very clear. When the angels were entertained by Abraham, what did they do? They ate. After Jesus was raised from the dead, what did Jesus do in his glorified body? He ate. At the Lord's Supper, Jesus said that he wasn't going to drink from the fruit of the vine until that day when he would drink it new with us in the kingdom of our Father, Matthew 26, 29. Not what Kenny wants, but the word of God, clear and plain. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what would you do at a marriage supper? You'd eat. And of course, we're going to eat the 12 different kinds of fruit on those trees in paradise. And here's my favorite sentence in this whole paragraph. We shall certainly eat in heaven and not be concerned about gaining a pound. That ought to be an amen. Come on, church. Get up with it. Let's go here. I mean, can you imagine eating what you want and not gaining any weight? I mean, that's almost beyond my wildest imagination. That makes heaven worthwhile already. I can eat whatever I want to eat, and I get the fish under the shade tree, Aubrey. That's just too good to be true almost, isn't it? Nothing we've seen, though, is going to compare with our approach to the Lord, to the God of the spirits of the prophets who sent his angel to show his servants the thing that must soon take place. Nothing's going to compare with our approach to the throne of God when we get a chance to see our Savior face to face. John says, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Revelation 22, verse 6. And he said, only the citizens whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will take this walk. And that's as true as it gets from the Word of God. Knowing the Lord Jesus sometimes is a little bit of a challenge here on this planet, in this earth. Knowing what we know about the goodness of God and the blessings of God on those who live for Him and who serve Him, it's not too hard to believe that God, in His great love and mercy, would prepare a place like this that's so magnificent for you and I to spend our eternity in. If you ever doubted God's love and concern for your life, don't doubt it anymore. And I'm going to close with this. There's a few things missing in heaven, by the way. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 2, that Jesus is preparing the new Jerusalem for us even now, and it'll be prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And what's more beautiful than a bride dressed for her husband? Our mansions are built, Jesus said in John 14. I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. They're furnished. They're waiting for occupancy. There's not a place anywhere on this planet that's going to be able to compare to the mansion that our God has set up for us and how he's designed it for his family. But paradise has some missing elements because God has deliberately omitted certain familiar aspects of earthly life. First, there won't be any churches or sanctuaries there. You know what that means. That means I'm going to be out of a job. Yay! Not that I don't love you. Don't get that wrong. Why would there be a need for a church when the reason why we worship is there with us? Yeah, that's pretty neat, isn't it? You're not going to see the sun. There ain't going to be no cloudy days. The light will be provided by God and and Jesus in our eternal home. Revelation 21, verse 4 says very clearly, no more sadness, no more tears, that God himself is going to wipe every tear from our eyes if there would have been any. You think about eternity, you think maybe there would be some tears there. Maybe we might think about those that are going to have to go before the great white throne judgment. Maybe we think about those that we could have ministered to and didn't. The Bible says we won't have those tears. We won't have those memories. We won't have that sadness when we make it to heaven. The things of this world that we have endured will not remember, as I mentioned earlier. You know, whatever may be the reason that God wants us in that particular place and not to have any kind of sorrow, is that we're not going to experience that there. And here's the part that just really speaks volumes to me. And it will for you too. We will never, ever again be separated from the ones that we love who have gone on before us. No more separation. No more death. No more loss. No more farewells. No arguments. No hurt feelings. No injured egos, no brokenness. Doctors and dentists are going to be out of work there too, because there's not going to be any sickness and there's not going to be any pain. Can you get your head around that? As I'm reading this, I'm thinking about in my study earlier this afternoon. I can't get my head around this because it's nothing like the world that we live in now. You know, most all of us wake up with some kind of pain and hurt. Most all of us face some kind of a loss. He goes on to say we're going to know each other there, for we'll have glorified bodies just as Jesus has. And for all eternity, he's going to be with us, and we will know and we will see him. We know this is true because he told us. Revelation 21 verse 3 says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Today people cry out, oh God, where are you? But in that day, we'll know, because he will be there with us, and we will be there with him. Church, aren't you glad that God loved us enough, first of all, to send Jesus Christ so that we might be saved and might be able to go to this magnificent place that he set up for us? Aren't you glad that one day he's going to come for his church, which is you and I, and we're going to be removed from this miserable place, and for the next 7 years there's going to be an enormous, a terribly horrible tribulation time. At the end of that, we will come back with him and we'll reign for 1,000 years with Jesus. Satan's going to be shut up and put away. He will no longer have any influence in the end result. And you and I have a place prepared for us that is beyond anything that we could ever even remotely imagine. That's the kind of God that we serve. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we got something bigger than what we experience here to look forward to? I looked around a little bit tonight, and I think everybody here is church members. I'm going to believe with all my heart tonight that everybody's a member of the family of God. Folks, this is what you and I have to look forward to. I love Vince Gill's song, Threaten Me with Heaven. Talks about maybe being held up or have a gun pointed at him. It's almost like, go ahead and shoot me. Just threaten me with heaven. It just gets better for you and I. There ain't going to be anything that hurts us or anything that makes us sad or anything that causes us any pain or sickness or sadness. I can only imagine. Church, we're blessed. We're blessed. Thank you for being here tonight. I'm going to close tonight. I'm going to ask a really, really good friend of mine who came tonight. He said he came to shake my hand. Brother Jeff, would you be kind enough to dismiss us in prayer tonight? Folks, if you would just stand, please. You can stay right there.